Can you remember a time in your life when you received thrillingly good news? You may have received a promotion at work, you may have won an award, but maybe an email dropped into your inbox and you saw the subject line of the email and it was this thrillingly good news. Your heart began to race, your mind began to race, your emotions started to bubble up within you in a way that felt almost uncontrollable, and you thought, hang on a minute, I need to slow down, I need to pause. And I need to read this email, I need to read this letter and make sure that I'm understanding what's being communicated to me here. I need to make sure that I'm understanding the reality of the situation so that my joy can be in the truth of what's happening, of what I've been given, of what I've received. If you've had that experience of your heart and your mind racing with good news, you've only had the slightest taste, of what the disciples are experiencing here when they see the Lord Jesus Christ, their friend, their saviour, their teacher, their God, before them, raised from the dead physically, reassuring them, eating with them, and explaining the scriptures to them. They marvelled for joy, and they were amazed at what they were seeing. It was overwhelming to them. And these were the disciples who had been cowering in fear. These were the disciples who were brought so low, now marveling in joy. The title of our sermon this morning is Resurrection and Revival. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is alive today to restore and to revive the joy in the hearts of his disciples. He is risen from the tomb and he is at work today, even now, among his people to revive and to restore their joy, our joy, that we might serve him. Because that is why Christ meets with the disciples and shows his body to them, that they might be established as witnesses to the nations. So as we go through this passage, we're going to do so in two parts. First, we're going to look at verses 36 to 43, where we see that Christ revives the joy in his disciples' hearts to establish them as witnesses. And then we're going to look at verses 44 to 53. We see that the risen Christ establishes his disciples as witnesses for the revival of the nations. So those are the two points. Christ revives the disciples, and through them will revive the nations. Christ revives the disciples, and through them will revive the nations. Let's see then how the risen Christ revives the joy of his disciples' hearts. He says, peace to you. When he meets with them, he says, peace to you. These are the disciples who had fled. These are the disciples who had run away when their Lord was betrayed. Jesse Ryle, in his commentary on this passage, makes much of that. But the Lord Jesus comes to them and says, peace to you. Contrast that with how Adam is approached in the garden, where God goes to him and says, well, where are you? Christ now, victorious over death and the curse of the fall, goes to his disciples and says, peace to you. The power of sin, the power of the law, the power of shame and guilt, overcome and beaten by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Initially, they are terrified. They think that they have seen a spirit. But Christ reassures them with questions. Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? He comes to them and he says, peace to you. He reassures them with these questions. And he shows them his hands and his feet to confirm his identity and to confirm that he truly has a physical body. He has physically beaten the power of death. The wounds in his hands and in his feet, they confirm his identity and his work. Remember Thomas, who said that he wanted to reach out and to put his hand in the Lord's side where the spear had been thrust. And when he saw the risen Christ, he knew that he had encountered his Lord and his God. He saw the wounds that secured his faith. They secured his faith because those wounds had secured his salvation. And Christ still has those wounds as the lamb that was slain, as the suffering servant who even now is worshipped by all the angels in heaven, by all the saints in glory and the saints on earth, for what he has done in redeeming his people. And the hands and the feet that he presents to the disciples, and the wounds in his hands and the wounds in his feet and the suffering and the atonement that he made, those same wounds are the ones that he presents to the Father as our mediator. The disciples don't need to be terrified. It's not a spirit. It's the Lord Jesus. He is physically raised from the dead. He has beaten death. He has beaten sin. He has beaten the power of the grave, the power of law, and the sting of the law, which is death. They don't need to be terrified. And so you this morning, for us this morning, whatever feelings might be in the crevices of our hearts, temptations to feel guilt for sins that have been forgiven, anxiety or shame, any number of feelings that we might be tempted to have that we ought not to have because we are Christ's, look to those wounds. Look to those hands. Look to those feet. And remember what Jesus Christ has done for you. And draw comfort and assurance from the one who says peace to you. The disciples do not believe for joy. They did not believe for joy, and they marveled. So the risen Christ condescends to eat their food. And the creator of the universe, the one who designed the atomic structure of hydrogen and oxygen and carbon, who made the stars and the seas, fire and water, all the animals in the sky and the fields and the oceans and the rivers, takes a bite of their fish. And the Creator demonstrates to his creatures that he is making all things new. He eats in their presence. And as he eats in their presence, things slow down. The disciples regain their composure, and it dawns on them that these are the same hands that broke the bread to feed the multitude. These are the same arms that reached out to clutch Peter when he followed Christ to walk on the water but doubted and began to slip into the water. These are the same arms that reached out and clutched Peter. The same feet that the woman who had lived a sinful life washed with her tears. It's the Lord Jesus before them. Jesus is patient with them. He eats in their presence to establish them in joy as witnesses. The risen Christ came to them. And we need to remember that it's the risen Christ who first came to us, first in our conversion, when we were dead in our sins, dead in our trespass and sins. It was the risen Christ who came to us. It was whilst we were still sinners that Christ died for us. He took the reconciling initiative. And Sunday by Sunday, it is the risen Christ who comes to us as we meet to worship him. And day by day, as we read our Bibles and as we pray. It is the risen Christ who comes and meets with us. So let our hearts be established in joy by the one who says peace to you. He is risen, he is reigning, he is ruling, and he is our God. So let us have joy in him. Because the disciples are established in joy as witnesses for the revival of the nations. Look at verses 46 to 48, and we're into our second point now. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." This comes after Jesus opens their mind to understand the scriptures, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Could you imagine what it would have been like for the disciples to listen and come to understand that Jesus fulfilled the law? And so when they think back on all of the priests and all of the sacrifices in the Levitical law, it was all pointing to the Lord Jesus, who is the priest who offered himself to be the sacrifice for the sins of his people. To meditate on the prophets in a passage like Isaiah 53, that by his stripes we are healed. He bore the sin of many. And to understand that it's the stripes on the Lord Jesus' back and the wounds in his hands and his feet that by which we are healed, and in which he bore our sin. To meditate on the Psalms, a psalm like Psalm 22, verses 16 to 18, which says, "For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones, they look and stare at me, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And the Lord Jesus explains, "This is about me." And all of those promises, all of the types and shadows and what's foreshown in the law is fulfilled in Christ. Everything that's prophesied by the prophets is fulfilled in Christ. The promises of God have come to fruition in the Saviour of the world, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, coming and living perfectly under the law and dying for his people and now being raised in glory. And now the next stage and phase of redemptive history is upon the disciples. Now the work of redemption, the word of the gospel, the message of the gospel is going out to the nations. God's promises about Christ have been fulfilled. And now we learn the promises to the disciples. "I will send on you the promise of my Father. You will receive power from on high." God has given these promises about the Saviour who is to come. He has come, he has saved his people. And now there are promises about the extension of his kingdom going out through the nations. What are some of these prophecies and promises from the Old Testament? Well, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3 speaks about the word of the Lord going out from Jerusalem. Zechariah 14 verse 8 speaks about living waters flowing from Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter picks up on Joel chapter 2, where the prophet says, speaking for God, "I will pour out my spirit on all people," and concludes, "and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." God's promises about Christ, the Messiah, came to pass. And God's promises about the disciples will come to pass. That they will go out and bring the word of the gospel of repentance and remission of sins. They will bring that message, they will bring that word out to the nations. And the Lord Jesus will have that glorious inheritance of a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. But Luke's gospel ends where it begins. because Luke's gospel opened with a scene in the temple where Zechariah was praying and an angel spoke with him and told him that his wife Elizabeth would have a son, John, who would make way, straight the way for the Lord. And now, over 30 years later, the disciples are at the temple. They go back to the temple. They are rejoicing and they are waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled again. God is faithful to keep his promises, and God in the Bible lays out for us so many great and glorious promises. The promises about Christ and about the Messiah have come to pass. The promises about the disciples will come to pass as well. And we can look back and we can see over church history and in the book of Acts how these promises did come to pass and how they are being fulfilled. So let's think for a few moments about ourselves and some applications for us based on what we've been thinking about. There's a sermon by Jonathan Edwards called The Divine and Supernatural Light, where Edwards is outlining the doctrine of illumination. He's teaching what it is for you as a believer, for a believer in Jesus Christ, to have their heart and their mind illuminated by the Spirit of God so that they can know Jesus Christ savingly. And Jonathan Edwards says in his sermon that the believer who has experienced that can say, on as good a grounds as the Apostle Peter, that we are eyewitnesses of his majesty, of Jesus Christ's majesty. Because as we've been reading in the Bible, the Spirit of God has illumined our hearts and minds to see and to know Jesus savingly through the Scripture. We are witnesses of his majesty. We are witnesses to his great and glorious work of redemption. And we are called to bring the message of the gospel of repentance and remission of sins to our neighbours. And in our time and in our land. It's interesting to think that there was a study recently published by the Bible Society based on polling from YouGov. And we were praying about this earlier, some of the findings from it, that 2 million more people are now going to church each month as did in 2018. There's been a real resurgence of interest in spiritual things in our country and in our land. And it's particularly concentrated amongst young men. 5 times as many young men go to church now as did 6 years ago. And when you dig a little bit deeper into that and you ask, well, what might be some of the things behind this resurgence of interest, at least, that young men are walking through the doors of churches and listening to hear what preachers of the gospel and Christians have to say. You dig a little bit deeper and think, well, what are some of the things that are going on in our society? You can start to maybe have something of an understanding as to why young men and are coming through the doors of our churches. The Office for National Statistics publishes data about lots of things, but in this case, the number of people who are unemployed, not in education, and not training for anything. And in the demographic of those who are aged 16 to 24, there are 987,000 people in our country who are not in education, who are not employed, and are not training for anything. That's about 1 in 7 of the demographic. And of that 987, over 500,000 are young men. There was a recent PwC study about economic inactivity in the UK, and it found that of that demographic, of those who are in work, 42% are considering leaving work to focus on their mental health. And 38% are considering leaving work because they find their work unfulfilling. This reflects psychological deterioration on a national scale among young people in our country who are desperate, who need something. And many are now walking in the doors of churches and asking, what do you have to say? Are we ready to engage with this groundswell of interest, with a generation that is struggling in so many different ways? Are we established in joy as the Lord's disciples and as witnesses to what he has done, with certainty and assurance and confidence in the truth of the gospel? Are we truly, properly, and soundly established as witnesses to the redemptive power of Jesus Christ so that we can engage with this groundswell of interest? The title of our sermon has been Resurrection and Revival. And we've been thinking about how the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. He is raised from the dead, and he is establishing his people, us, as his witnesses in holiness, truth, and joy. But as the disciples at the end of Luke's gospel return to the temple to worship and to wait, may we similarly, week by week, day by day, worship and wait. Worship and wait. Draw near to God, draw near to Christ, and be established in joy, in peace, and in full assurance of understanding of this great and glorious work of redemption, so that we can be true, sound, solid witnesses to the redemptive grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we worship and may we wait well.